Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear. And give us a portion from your throne. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Jeremiah 29. I'm going to read this in the Amplified. In verse 11, the Word of God says, "For I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord." I think sometimes we can be in a place in our lives where perhaps because of circumstances, details, pressures, people, whatever, time sometimes, if we're, for example, praying and it's a long time before the answer comes, various things in our lives can get us to the point where we start to question God's thoughts towards us. This is not a good place to be. This is in fact part of Satan's devices, is question God's thoughts toward you. He did that with Eve in the garden. He got Eve to question God's thoughts toward her when he said, "God didn't say this, and God is trying to hide something from you. And God isn't really thinking what he says he is thinking regarding you." And he got her to question God's thoughts toward her. When I question God's thoughts toward me as a believer, my faith becomes crippled. It is impossible to operate practically in faith if I do not know or believe the thoughts that God has toward me. You see, faith does, in fact, work by love. It is energized. The word there, it worked, is energia. It is energized by love. That's where it takes its strength and its efficacy. And if I don't know God's thoughts toward me, then my faith cannot sustain me because it cannot function. It's like a car without gasoline. It can be the best car in the world, but if it has no gasoline, it's not going anywhere. Faith is like that also. It's the same way. Is if my faith is such that I do not know that God loves me, if I don't know God's thoughts toward me, my faith is taking me nowhere. Because I will not really believe that He will be faithful, and I will not really believe that I am worth it to Him. Often we get to this place as believers, not all the time, but like throughout our lives, too many times I would say, we get to this place as believers that we don't really believe the thoughts that God has towards us. Many people fall into sin because they don't believe the thoughts that God has towards them. But God does have thoughts towards them. And He says in Jeremiah 21:11, "I know the thoughts." He knows His thoughts toward me. They are not a figment of my imagination. They are not something that I invented. They are in the knowledge of God. And if it is in the knowledge of God, then it is an absolute certainty. I know the thoughts that I have toward you and the plans, He said. You see, God's thoughts toward me don't come apart from God's plan for my life. As a matter of fact, His thoughts toward me are that which guides me in God's plan for my life. This is one of the reasons why if a believer should stop believing the love of God toward themselves, they'll frequently leave God's plan for their life, God's perfect will. Why? Because it's the love of God that keeps me in His perfect will. This is why Jude said, like, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for mercy. Why? Because then no matter what happens, I have a provision in God's plan, in God's will. Even if I fail momentarily, I still have a provision for God's plan and God's will. You see, my failure does not eliminate me from God's plan and God's will. My refusal to recover eliminates me from God's plan and God's will. A person can be the worst failure on the face of the planet, but that does not prevent God's love towards them from doing something effectual in their life, whereby the plan of God is worked out in their life. Whereby God would not take a negative circumstance that may take place and turn it somehow into something that is for their good. No one is ever disqualified. The only thing that disqualifies me is my refusal to turn to Him. Pastor Stevens used to have a saying, the only way to lose with God is quit. But so long as the believer never quits with God, God will never quit on the believer. And even if the believer does quit on God, God will never quit on the believer, although the believer may not have the benefit of its experience. So God's love, God's thoughts toward me, God knows what they are, and they are there along with a plan for my life. And he says, the thoughts that he has are thoughts and plans for welfare, for benefit. You see, a guy doesn't have a thought toward me if I make a mistake to beat me up. But isn't that sometimes how we can think toward God? Like we fail and now we're afraid? Like, God, I blew it and now I'm afraid of you. And I'm afraid to really come to you, and I'm afraid of what's going to happen, and now I'm just plain old afraid. And so I would really like to hide in a shelf somewhere in the back closet where nobody can see me, where I can just go away, because now I am afraid because I made a mistake. But that's not how God thinks in those circumstances. God says, no matter what it is, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what's happened, my thoughts for you are toward your welfare. Whatever your circumstances are, my thoughts toward you are to make that circumstance come around in such a way that it ultimately serves the plan that I have for your life. Bathsheba was not the perfect will of God. Solomon was. See what I'm saying? So God took a miserable failure and turned it into a glorious blessing. The child that was the result of the failure, he took home, that child. Now, mind you, even though the child did die, and that seems like a terrible thing, and certainly it is a terrible thing, but the child went home to be with the Lord. And so the fruit of the failure did not remain, because God wasn't going to do that to Israel. But that child, in that child, the child in and of himself, that child went home to be with God. That child did not have to bear what it would have been in those days to be that child. That child didn't have to bear the fruit of the fact that he was, in fact, the product of failure. God wasn't going to do that to him. God was too merciful. So he took him home into a glorious paradise. Took him home to be with himself, with God. That was a far better existence than he could have ever experienced on earth. And he never had to undergo the trials and the burdens that people on earth undergo when they are walking right with God. That was glorious mercy that God showed that one. And so the circumstance itself that cannot defeat the believer. The only thing that defeats the believer is the believer's lack of willingness toward God's will. But even then, the believer has the ability to turn when he realizes how much God loves him. You see, this is why he puts the concept of thoughts and plans together. I can't really walk in God's plan unless I've received His thoughts towards me. And the thoughts that God has towards me are first thoughts for my benefit, thoughts to take care of me, thoughts to bless me and to provide for me. You see, sometimes we get into these circumstances and we say to ourselves, how's this going to end up? I'll tell you how it's going to end up. If you respond to God, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. And if you don't respond to God and fall into sin and stay there, then the end of the thing is still going to be better than its beginning, because God may discipline the believer and take him home early, but home is a glorious place to be. So the end of the thing is always better than the beginning. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, So how is it going to end up, God? I can't see my way through this. How is it going to end up? It's going to end up better than the way that it started. That's how it's going to end up. It's going to end up as a blessing and not as a curse. Why? Because Christ died. That's why. Because God is a redeeming God. That's why. Because God likes to restore. That's why. Because God is for you and not against you. That's why. You see, we need to know the thoughts that God has towards us if we're ever going to walk in the perfect will of God. So the Word of God says, thoughts and plans for welfare and peace. God's thoughts towards me, if I have His thoughts toward me, they don't produce a turmoil in my heart. They produce a quiet contentment that even in the most difficult of circumstances, I know that He's going to come through for me and I'm completely confident. And although I may not enjoy in my emotions the circumstances, suffering is, after all, suffering. Although I may not enjoy it in and of itself, I have complete assurance and calm and tranquility knowing that the end of this situation is going to be exactly as God would have it to be, whatever that may be. But I know, because I know God's thoughts and I know God's heart, that whatever it is, it's going to be perfect. Whatever it is, I'm going to be rewarded for it. Whatever it is, it's going to somehow build me in my inner man. Whatever it is, God will be faithful. And whatever it is, God will be glorified and I'm going to be taken care of. Why? That's His thoughts toward me. And He says, thoughts of peace and not of evil. God's thoughts toward me are never to beat me up. He doesn't have to. He could send, it's like a lightning bolt or something if He was really that. But that's not a she-bear coming out of the woods, right? That's not His thoughts toward me. But sometimes we can look at God as a bully. Or maybe we think that He would harm me because I'm weak or frail or less than I thought I should be. Maybe I failed and now God's going to harm me. He's going to be angry with me. He's going to punish me. No, God's thoughts toward me are not thoughts of evil. When I fail, when a person fails, God's thoughts are not to punish them. God's thoughts are to restore them. God is not into punishment. God is into restoration. But yet we sometimes, because we are human and we have human experiences and we have to deal with the world, and sometimes we are taught incorrectly and sometimes we simply think incorrectly on ourselves, and through a variety of different routes we come to the wrong conclusions about God's character. And believe me, that Satan would love nothing more than to have the believer thinking the wrong things about God, especially if they make a mistake. Get this one thing straight. If you make a mistake, if you fail, if you sin, God's thought toward you is to restore you, not to condemn you. God's thought toward you is to redeem the circumstances, not to punish. Now, this is different than perhaps a parent deals with a child. But that punishment that a parent gives a child has a purpose. It's not to vent frustration of the parent. It's to teach the child something. God's thoughts toward me are not of evil. They're not of harm. They're not to be cruel. God's thoughts toward me are thoughts of mercy and kindness. Thoughts of restoration. God's thoughts toward me are thoughts of peace. Are thoughts to build me and not tear me down. God's thoughts toward me are thoughts of love toward me and affection. They are not thoughts of hostility or anger. To give you hope in your final outcome. To give you hope in your final outcome. In other words, how do I get hope toward the final outcome? I turn to God's thoughts. I don't know anything God hasn't shown me. So either God shows me in His Word, or the Holy Spirit gives me a rhema or reveals something to the heart, but I don't know anything that God has not shown me. So very frequently in my life, I'm in circumstances where I simply don't know the final outcome. And even if I should get a promise from God, I may not know how it's going to come about or when or anything like that. But His promises give me hope. His promises of faithfulness, His promises of compassion, His promises of restoration, His promises to take care of me, His promises regarding my calling, His promises regarding His plan, His promises regarding my welfare, my well-being, His promises regarding my future. They give me hope that the final outcome will be good. They give me hope that the final outcome will be better than the initial start of the circumstances. And in this is my hope, in the promises of God. Not in my understanding, not in my intellect, not in my ability to analyze by sight, but in the promises of God is my hope toward the final outcome. Parents frequently have children that they have trouble with. How do you have hope toward your child, perhaps who is maybe making wrong decisions, going into drugs or immorality or alcohol or all kinds of nasty things that are in the world today? How does such a parent cope with these things when they're God-loving people who would love to see nothing but the best for their child from God, and yet their child refuses? Where does that hope come from? It comes from the promises of God. It comes from raise up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it when he is old. He comes with the fact that even if you are not faithful, God is faithful. It comes from the fact that He loves you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness He will draw you, O virgin Israel. And in the next verse in Jeremiah 31 in verse 4, I have built you and I will build you again, O virgin Israel. So even if my child is making the worst decisions in the world, God will take that child and He will build them again. He will bring them to the end of themselves and He will build them again. Do you understand this? He will build them again. He will not quit on you. He will not quit on your family. He will not quit on your circumstances. He will not quit on the people in your life. He will not quit on the people that you're praying for. He will not quit on the sick. He will not quit on the lost. He will build you, and He has done it, and He will do it again. He will do it a million times if He has to. He will do it again. Do you know what my favorite number is? This is a strange question. Most people don't think about it. It's not 7. Do you know what my favorite number is? 491. Why? Because you forgive 70 times 7, that's 490. I'm looking for the 491st forgiveness. 491. That's where our life is. 491. You want to know the secret to the universe? It's not 42. It's 491. That's the secret to the universe. God has completely done it. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's His thought toward you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's His thought toward you. Do you know what I did? Do you know who I am? Do you know what kind of thoughts I have? Do you know what kind of actions I'm into? Do you know what kind of things? He will never leave you nor forsake you. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. That is God's thought toward you. He will be merciful toward you and it will not stop. And you can be the worst ex-murderer in the world like Kalafe Tucker and you can still receive the mercy of God and still have a life worth living and still have things change in your life so that God is glorified and you are perfected and your life is restored and you have purpose and you have meaning and you have value because God's mercy endures forever. Do you get it? These are God's thoughts toward you. How often do we have thoughts toward ourselves that condemn us, or maybe another person? We weary God, right? Isn't that what Pastor Stephen said in that message? We weary God with our thoughts of sin. We point to our mistakes and our failures. We point to the mistakes of and failures of another person. And God says, it makes me tired of hearing it. I've died for them. I've removed them as far as the east is from the west. I'm getting tired. We weary God with our consideration of sin rather than our consideration of His blood and the finished work and the glorious gospel. God is for you. God is for you. That's His thoughts toward you. He is for you. He is not against you. He is for you. In Isaiah 43, in verse 4, it says, "You are precious in my eyes, in my sight. You're precious in my sight." That's God's thoughts towards you. "You are precious in my sight, and you have been honorable, and I have loved you." Israel wasn't honorable. Israel's going after false gods. Later on in the chapter, He calls them whores. They haven't been honorable. Oh, yes, they have. God said, not in my estimation, God says. In my estimation, you are honorable because I love you and you're precious in my eyes because I know what my thoughts are toward you, and my thoughts toward you are according to the finished work, Israel. My thoughts toward you are according to the blood of the Lamb, Israel. My thoughts toward you are according to the cross, Israel. My thoughts toward you are according to redemption. My thoughts toward you are according to what Christ has done and not according to what you have done. This is why I'm always accepted in the Beloved. It's His thought toward me. And it's based on my Savior, not on me. It's not based on my mistake. It's based on the Savior's victory. That's His thought toward me. God's thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace. They're not thoughts of evil. So often we think they're thoughts of evil, but they're not. They're thoughts of peace. In Proverbs 3:12, even when God has to discipline us, and we feel like terrible, and things seem so burdensome and hard if God has to discipline us, and as the discipline continues, we may start to feel very badly about ourselves and condemn ourselves. But He says in Proverbs 3:12, "For whom the Lord loves, He corrects." Don't you realize if God didn't love you, He wouldn't correct you? It's because He loves you that He does correct you. A parent corrects a child because it's worth it. The child is worth it to the parent. So the parent corrects the child. God corrects the believer. God chastises the believer, or maybe even scourges him, because the believer is worth it. God doesn't like to see us suffering. But He knows that if that's what it takes, then it's worth it for His anguish. And yes, it is His anguish over us. How do I know it's anguish? Because Jesus wept before Jerusalem. That's how I know. It's worth it to Him. If I make a mistake, if I go down the wrong road, if I harden my heart, it's worth it to Him to correct me, to not just let me go. If there is 99 sheep and one goes astray, God will leave the 99 and go after the one because the one is worth it to Him. Those are His thoughts. It's worth it to God. It's worth it. There is not one believer, not one soul that is not worth it to the Savior. They're worth it. I don't care if it's the worst wicked sinner, some prostitute who's got all kinds of illnesses, drugs, IV, whatever, HIV, whatever it may be. She's worth it. She's absolutely worth it. Why? Because one soul is worth more than the entire world. That's why. she is worth it. And God will not quit on her. And God will redeem her. And if she accepts what He has for her, He will turn her, and He will change her, and He will restore her. She is worth it. It's how God thinks. That's His thoughts. The woman caught in adultery, they were going to stone her. But the wisdom of God was present at the very right moment in the Savior. The Savior didn't have to be in the courtyard that day. But she needed Him to be there. And so He was there. She was worth it to Him. The woman at the well was a 20-mile hike. And He had to meet her in a few minute time. How long does it take to get water out of a well? That was the time span. There is no recorded message, conversation, miracle, nothing between the time that He went to meet her and the time that He met her. She was worth of His 3.5 year ministry, however it took Him to walk those 20 miles. She was worth it to Him. However it took to meet her at the specific right time, she was worth it to Him because that's His thoughts toward her. God's thoughts are so much above our thoughts. Sometimes we, when we live in the natural man, we would discard a person. But God would never discard anyone. He made them. He wouldn't discard them. He made them. That's God's thoughts. God's thoughts are of peace and not of evil. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receives. Do you realize that if God is disciplining someone, that it's because He has received that person? Not because He has rejected them, but quite the opposite, because He has accepted them. And not one of us comes to God in a state of perfection. So God has to change something about me, because He's accepted me. In Isaiah 45:11, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker, ask me of the things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me. God says, ask me what's coming. Why? Because in John 16, the Holy Spirit will guide you in all truth, and He'll reveal the things to come. Ask me what's coming. God says, talk to me. Why? Because the sinner is called the friend of God. That's why. Abraham, shall I hide from my friend? Abraham didn't even believe God very well at that time. Abraham laughed at the notion that God would do something unique and remarkable for him. And God says, shall I hide from my friend Abraham what I'm about to do? That's God's thoughts toward Abraham. I'm going to show him what I'm about to do, and I'm going to talk to him about what I'm about to do, and if he asks me somehow to change it, I'm going to listen and I'm going to do it. If God has a situation in my life playing out and the situation is too much, then I ask Him, God, change the situation. And either He'll change it or He'll help me get through it by a greater provision of grace. But He's not going to ignore my petition. You see, it's God's thought toward me. How often do we pray and we think God doesn't hear us? How often do we pray and think He's ignoring us? Have you ever had a circumstance when you ask God for something and it said, God, what happened? The total opposite came about of what I was asking you for. Have you ever had that? Don't raise your hand, but have you ever had that? I know I have. You know what God says? Do you know the end from the beginning? Maybe what you think is the end is actually just the beginning. Maybe what you think is the answer is in fact the thing to lead you to the right question. Maybe what you thought was the resolution is simply the introduction of a process. Maybe you didn't understand that God's thoughts really are toward you. And when He says in Matthew chapter 7, ask and you shall receive, then if I ask, I will receive. You see, these thoughts that God has, they're not our thoughts. But He knows what they are. Even if I don't know what they are, even if I don't believe what they are, even if I don't want to believe what they are, God's thoughts are what they are, and God knows them. And they are invariably thoughts of peace and not of evil, and thoughts toward my welfare and my benefit. Fear not, little flock. He says in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. These are God's thoughts. It's not the Father's good pleasure to beat you up. It's not the Father's good pleasure to withhold from you. It's not the Father's good pleasure to make things harsh for you. It's not the Father's good pleasure to taunt you or tease you. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Yes, God desires your heart. And He says, seek first the kingdom of God. But it is His pleasure to actually give you that kingdom that you have sought. He's not going to withhold it from you. He's going to give it to you because it pleases Him. And because He loves you. Whenever you enter into any kind of circumstance or any kind of a challenge or hardship or trial of your faith, go immediately to God's thoughts toward you. That is your filter. Never accept anything of a thought or a word spoken that is not filtered through God's thoughts. If you think that somehow that something is condemning, you have not filtered it through God's thoughts. Always filter through God's thoughts. And very quickly you will begin to realize God's victories. Because God will be glorified. And He will do it. And you will have an expected end that He gave you hope through His promises for. Amen.